praying for his disciples. In 2 weeks ago, we saw that he prayed for them to be changed and transformed or sanctified. And we looked at that, set apart. And now he's going to, in the final thoughts and words of his prayer, not only what did he pray for their sanctification, and that means to be cleansed, to be set apart, but now he's going to be praying for their sending. You know, let's get into the scripture tonight. We're going to start John 17 and verse 18, and we'll just read to the end, the last eight verses. Verse 17, of course, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. And then now we're on to the theme of him sending out his 11 disciples, and really us, the church. Verse 18, as thou hast sent me into the world. So who's this? This is Jesus praying to the Father. Think about it. From the beginning of the world, before creation, he said that he shared God's glory, and God sent him to be born of a virgin, to live a perfect life, to be crucified, and to rise again from the dead. He said, as thou sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them. And who's that? That's the disciples. So he said, as Father, you sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. And for their sakes I sanctify myself, that they also might be sanctified through the truth. Neither pray I for these alone. So again, that's all 11 disciples. He's saying, I'm not just praying for them. But look at verse 20, but for them also, which shall believe on me through their word. Verse 21, that they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. And the glory which thou gavest me I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them, and thou in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou loved me. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. O righteous Father, the world hath known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. So, what is his purpose of the last 3 years of his life? The purpose was, as he said it in there, to do what God's mission was for him. When you hear mission, that's just a word from Latin, misteo, which means sent. And that's what the theme is for his last part of his prayer. Is he said, just as God, you gave me a mission, here I am going to be sending them on a mission. I'm going to send them. And so if you are a Christian tonight, you have a mission, because everyone that Jesus met or encountered Jesus Christ not only could see that he was sent from God, but ultimately would also be sent. So let's look at that tonight briefly. What does it mean to be sent? What does it mean to live on a mission? As far as a practical way of looking at it, the army allows their, what they call their special forces, to be trained for almost 29 months. In that, they have their regular boot camp, they have their special school they go to for their job, then they have almost a year and a half of just special training. They learn a language, they have to be fluent in a special language above English, and then they're sent out on mission. You see, all of that training, all of that work, so they can be sent out on a mission. And you know, Jesus here is, we saw that he sanctified, he changed these men's lives. He said, follow me and I will make you what? Fishers of men. He spent time with them, he taught them, and ultimately here he would be going to be crucified on the cross, so then he could send both them and, if you will, us on a mission. So if we're going to be on a mission, what is our mission and what does that look like? Well, the first thing I want to show you, he says in verse 18, he says, as thou sent me, talking about God the Father sending him to the world, as thou sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. As thou hast sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. So we're first of all sent to be followers. Sent to be followers. You know, in this country, we don't call them missionaries, but we have ambassadors. What do? They represent to our country a kingdom, a nation, a people, and they're there to communicate for their people, their kingdom, their country to us. And just like that, Jesus Christ, he sent these apostles and now his church, what? To show God's kingdom and who God is to people that don't know him. And that's what he's doing here. He's sending them to follow him so that when he's crucified and risen again, everyone will be able to look at these disciples and say, hey, I don't know much about this Jesus, but I'm looking at his disciples, I'm looking at his apostles, and it looks like they have love. In verse 26, he says that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them and I in them. And, you know, I don't know much about Jesus. Maybe I haven't really studied or learned his teachings, but in looking at his followers, I see that they have a message. He says in the verse 26 as well that Jesus said, and I have declared unto them thy name, meaning God's character, God's message were both there. So not only are we to follow God as far as we're to show, you know, give the message, but also to save. Many people, right? Because he says, sanctify them or save them, transform them through thy truth. Some people would become a Christian or get into church, but then they hear that the message is that, hey, if you don't accept Jesus Christ, if you don't believe that he was actually God, manifest in the flesh, crucified, lived a perfect life, paid for sin, risen again, if you don't accept his payment, then you're going to be paying for your own sins in a devil's hell, cast in the lake of fire, this is the second death. A lot of people hear that and they think, man, that's very narrow. Have you ever heard that? Or that's outrageous. And, you know, I thought that too at some point because, you know, well, who's to say everyone else in the world is wrong? Well, here's where when we follow Christ, he does make it narrow, but he's going to balance it. If you want to turn to John chapter 1, if we're going to follow Christ, how did he minister? Well, we've read in those verse 26, that he declared the name of God. He gave the message, but then he also made it to where the love that God had for him, he gave to his apostles, meaning that eternal love, he also gave them. So in John 1, when he was being sent into the world, if we're going to be followers of him, in John 1:14, it shows us how Jesus came into this world. It says the Word, that was his name before he became a man, because he's eternal, he's God. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and what? Truth. Grace and truth. And again, he says, look at verse 17, for the law was given by Moses, but what? Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. So if we're to follow, if God sent us to follow him, we're to be giving grace and truth. Okay, so think about it this way, right? Our message sometimes might seem outrageous. It might seem very narrow. But imagine you had a virus that almost killed you. Right? But you went and you got the treatment. Not too hard to imagine in today's day and age, right? But you yourself, you were close to death. You went and got the treatment. You got the medicine. You recovered and you lived. And now here you are and your friend is having the same symptoms of the virus that almost killed you. Well, what would you tell them? You would tell them the message that, hey, you need to go get the treatment. Not only do I know it works, I've experienced it. But without the treatment, you know, your chances of living are pretty slim. Is that narrow? Is that a hard message? No. Why? Because not only do you have the message, you have the truth, but you also have the mercy. You care about your friend. You want them to live. And you say, well, what does it mean to be sent by God to be on his mission? Well, simply it means you have to give out his message. But it only works if you also have mercy, if you have compassion, you care. To be frank with you, you know why some of us neglect being on mission for Jesus Christ is because either one, we give the wrong message. You know, sometimes we're more excited about, you know, the Dallas Cowboys and their winning streak, or we're more excited about, hey, this fishing bait. And have you ever done that, right? You know, everyone has a gospel message, right? People that even get upset with me about preaching the gospel, they might have a message of, you know, well, the world needs to be a better place by everyone coming together and we don't need God. Well, that's your gospel, right? Everyone has a message, just which one are we preaching? Amen? So what am I getting at? So we have a message, but then we also have to have mercy, right? If I have the truth, right, but I don't have mercy, well, then there's no hope. Right? If I went up to my friend who had those symptoms of that virus and said, hey, you know, you got the symptoms of the corona. There's nothing. You know, your cough, your fever, all of it lines up. You know, you're probably going to be dead in a few weeks. Right? Kind of hopeless, right? And yet, what Jesus did is he gave that message, right? He did tell us the truth. He says that, he said, you know, He said, if you do not repent, you shall all likewise perish. Who preached the most on hell in the New Testament? Jesus, right? He said, he preached more on hell than anyone in the Bible. He definitely gave the truth, but you know what he also did? He had the mercy. He had the compassion. Because just like the truth or message without compassion or mercy is hopeless, if you just give mercy, if you just give the compassion, but you don't give the actual truth, well, that's a lie. You can't just say, well, it's going to be okay, you're going to live, and everything's without saying, hey, you got to go get the treatment as well. And so how does this work? It only works when we follow Christ's example of both showing the mercy, having a compassion, having a care for people, having a love, but also giving the what? The truth, the message. You see, we're not to compromise on the message. We're not to, you know, say someone came in and you just pick whatever sin you think is the worst. And they did it, and they did it in spades, right? We're not to just like, oh, well, let's take that part out of the Bible because, you know, we don't want to offend him. No, we're not to abridge our message. We're to preach like that's wrong. But at the same time, we're to show compassion and care that, hey, we realize we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And there's hope because just as much as Jesus preached and hated sin, he loved us and gave himself for us. He became the propitiation for our sins. Well, how does this look like in a practical setting? Okay, so you have kids, hallelujah. And one of your kids comes to you, and if they're like my daughter, right? That you've told them what they did was wrong, and even before you finish your sentence, it's, I'm so sorry, Daddy. Oh, Mommy, I'm sorry. Right? They're broken. So do I need to be, you know, well, you did this and this and this wrong, and give them more truth? No. They're already repentant. They're already broken over what they did and that was wrong. Right? But what if they come, and you parents know the look, right? They know they've done wrong, but they just give you that look like, I didn't do anything wrong. What do you have to do? You have to educate them on the truth, right? You have to tell them, look, you don't talk to mom and dad that way. You cannot hit brother. That's our job, amen? What are you doing there? You haven't gotten to mercy yet, and you're having to give the truth. And you know, it's the same when we deal with people. If someone comes to you and they're broken over their sin and they see that it's devastated their marriage, their children are affected by it, their family is affected by it, and they see that, you know, you're right, I have committed adultery, I have lied, or I have put other gods in front of, and I've paid for it, and I'm a sinner, well, praise God, we can then apply the mercy. Think about the story in John where a woman's caught in adultery, right? Jesus applied mercy and truth. This woman thought she was about to die, and he said this. He says, woman, where are thine accusers? And she said, no one is my accuser. And he says, neither do I what? Neither do I condemn thee. There's that mercy. Go and sin no more. There's the truth. There's the truth. You see, he recognized where people were at. But if you were to read Matthew chapter 13, Jesus really applies the truth. He's in the temple, and there's these scribes, and they think that they're holier than thou. And you know what he does? He says, woe to you scribes and Pharisees. He says, you compass heaven and earth. You go all around the country to convert people to your way, and you make them twofold the child of hell. And if you ever go to Matthew 13, it's exclamation point after exclamation point after exclamation point. I've never heard Jesus use so many exclamation points as in Matthew 13. Why? Because he has to be hard with the truth. Because they're proud. They're not repentant. They're not broken over their sin. So, Christian, as we follow Christ, we have to be wise and we have to understand that, hey, it's going to be a tension. He says mercy and truth. And if we're honest, right? A lot of us tend to be on the mercy side. Oh, he didn't mean to, you know, rob the bank. And oh, I know, even though he's done 25 years in prison, he just has a good heart. Right? Well, okay. Most of us, if you know who you are, you might lean towards the mercy, and it's hard for you to rebuke people. It's hard for you to lay down the law and really expose sin. And you're very patient with people. Well, if we're going to follow Christ, and that's you need to be able to apply the truth as well. You know, when you're at the Thanksgiving table, bringing up the fact that, hey, you know, Jesus Christ is God. When you're at the Christmas family get-togethers, bringing up the fact that, hey, well, you know, despite what everything thinks and all the politics, hey, I still think that Jesus Christ is the only hope for this country. And then on the other side, maybe you lean towards the truth side. Right? And you come out and you see people doing this and doing that. You're like, I would never do that. This is wrong. This is wrong. Burn them. Right? Well, then the Lord would have us to follow that, hey, apply truth, but also mercy. Because remember, truth without mercy is hopeless. And if we're going to follow Christ, if we're going to be his ambassadors, we have to understand that we're sent to be followers. And Jesus Christ always preached the truth. He gave the message of God without apology, but then he also offered the hope that there is forgiveness in God, that he was sent to be the Lamb of God to pay for our sins and all the things that he would preach and we become convicted of. So we see that to be sent or to be missional means we're going to be followers of Christ, meaning we're going to have to be a balance with mercy and with truth. And then also, in John chapter, if you go back to John 17 and verse 20, in addition to that we're sent to be followers of Christ and his methods, we're sent to be, I believe it's faithful up there, but sent to be fruitful. Look at verse 20. This encouraged me. It says, neither pray I for these alone, meaning his apostles, but for them also which shall believe on me through their word. Believe on me through their word. You know what these apostles did? They wrote the New Testament. Here Jesus is praying for them. He's saying, I don't just pray for them, but I pray for those that are going to believe on them through their word. And many of us here, we read the book of Romans, or we read some of the New Testament that they actually wrote, inspired by God, and we believed. We believed. You know what this is showing me, though? That if you get the Word of God out, if you are getting his message out, you're giving the truth, you're showing that you care and you love people, you're giving his mercy as well, he says you will have fruit. He said, look at that verse. It says, neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on me through thy word. Which shall believe on me through thy word. You know, around Lackland Air Force Base, there used to be some cattle. And one of the laws that they had is if one of the cows was killed in any of the training exercises, that the U.S. military had to pay to replace not only that cow, but four generations of cow. And what that means is not just four other cows, but if that cow had, you know, babies, and their babies had babies, and their babies had babies, to four generations the military had to replace. You know what this is teaching is that if you get the word of God out, if you are giving, if you're doing the mission God has set for you, that there is, look, these men did that. And in nearly 1,900 years later, there's people that still believe through their word, the New Testament. There's still people that are getting saved, that are believing on Jesus Christ because of their word. You know, sometimes it's hard to imagine, but if you will serve God, if you will live a life on mission for Jesus Christ, it will affect not only your generations, but possibly generations after generations to follow. There's a preacher in Hawaii, and he preached a simple gospel message at a little chapel school, and a little girl whose dad told her, don't let them brainwash you at that church, got saved. And that little girl, she met a young man, and she went to Bible college, and they got married, and she had some children, and her two little boys, you know, they grew up, and she led them to Jesus Christ. And I'm one of those little boys. And here I am going to be witnessing to my daughter and to my son. And who knows the effect of one man in Hawaii, one man who, you know, to how many kids he witnessed to, and how many kids had kids, and how many of their kids had kids. What is that? It's saying if you will be on mission for Jesus Christ, if you'll preach his message and give his mercy, you can affect generations that you'll never even know about this side of heaven. That's why he says in John 17, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. I'm telling you, when we're in heaven, we're going to be able to see people that we reach generations beyond us because something we did for Jesus Christ. We'll have forgotten about. We'll have not even known about it. I doubt that man in Hawaii would have ever thought 4 or 5 generations will be changed forever because of him getting the message of Jesus Christ out and showing mercy and love of God to those little kids in that school. So what are we talking about? If we're going to be sent, not only are we sent to be followers of Jesus Christ, we give his message, and then we also show his mercy, right? That's the only way it works, because if I have the message, but I don't care enough to give it out, what good does it do people? Right? Or if I care a lot about people and I love people, but I don't give them the truth, then how are they helped? They're not. The only way is to be sent by following Jesus Christ's pattern. That's why he said in verse 18, As thou sent me into the world, even so have I also sent them into the world. We have to follow the way he did it. And then he promises us that if we are sent and we follow him, that we'll be sent and we'll be fruitful. And this is also, if you think about it, with your children, with your grandchildren. But let me tell you this, that in the book of James, there's a truth that the devil will do anything he can from you taking that step out in faith, whether it's witnessing, whether it's giving money so others can go where we cannot go to preach the gospel, to give out the truth, whether it's going up to your neighbor and telling them, hey, you know, I just want you to know that I'm a Christian. If you need anything, I'm here for you. I love you. I'm praying for you. Jesus Christ has changed my life. He can change yours. Whatever it is, at workplace, not talking differently at church, right? And then a different way at work, but being consistent. If you want to do that, there's a truth that the devil will do all he can to stop you from ever starting or taking that first step. The Bible says in the book of James, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will what? The devil knows that the moment you submit yourself to God, God, I'm going to go and talk to that person. God, I'm calling them. God, I'm sending that message out. I want them to know the truth, and I also want them to know the mercy. As soon as you make that decision to submit to God, the devil's going to resist that. Because he knows once you take that step, submit yourself to God, resist the devil, and he has to flee. So you know what he does in my life? You know what he does in your life? He gets you to do anything but take that initial step. Isn't that true? Right? Look at Peter. He was around the fire, right? And Jesus Christ is in this mock trial. He's being arrested. He's being falsely accused. This is his Savior. This is the man that Peter said, hey, I'll go. They'll all deny you. I will not. Right? And this, and a dame, a young lady, it says, came out and said, hey, you're one of them. Right? A little girl. And he's like, oh, no. I'm not with him. What is that? It's the devil trying to make sure Peter didn't open his mouth one time, because when Peter did open his mouth in Acts 2, they never shut him up. Amen? In Acts chapter 2, thousands were saved in one day and baptized in the River Jordan because he preached. The devil knows that if he can stop us from being sent and giving the message, if he can just stop us from ever beginning, then he has us. But he knows the truth, and you should know this truth too, that the moment you submit to God, submit yourselves to God, resist the devil, he has to flee. He has to. He has to. The moment we give that message out, Jesus promises here in verse 20, he says, neither I pray for those alone. Think about this, is his last prayer other than the one prayer on the cross and the prayer in Gethsemane. He says, I pray for them which shall. This is a promise he's claiming. Shall believe on me through their word. The Bible says, he that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly, but he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. You don't want to, you look at your retirement, right? And if you want to be a millionaire, right, retire inspired, what do you have to do? You have to save bountifully, right? If you want to, and who knows if Social Security will be around by the time I'm retirement age, right? Everyone, no one knows. But if you want to have little, you sow, right, sparingly. And you know what Jesus is saying? More than the physical, if you will be sent by me, if you will give the word of God out for me, my message, but you also show that you love people, you have mercy with people, he says, if you do that bountifully, you'll reap bountifully. These apostles, right? It wasn't all roses for them. They preached the word and were beaten for it. They preached the word, and yes, thousands were saved in one day, but then just a few chapters later in the book of Acts, they were taken and beaten and scourged, right? They did this with their lives. Ultimately, each one of them, through tradition, it's not in the Bible, were executed, put to death. But the Bible says they turned the world upside down. And look at it. We're still reading. We're still reading the book of John, written by one of them. If you want to have a life that lasts far into eternity, as far as fruitfulness, Jesus' promise, he says, I prayed for those which shall believe through your word. Just get the word out. Get his message out. Get his mercy out. Follow him, and he promises you, they shall believe. Isn't that a good promise? Don't you ever get discouraged that, man, what difference am I making for Jesus? He says, hey, if you're sent by me, if you follow me, you will be fruitful. And then lastly, why did he send them? Not only to follow him, get his message and his mercy out, truth and mercy. Not only did he send them that they would be fruitful, which shall believe on me through their word. But lastly, in 21 through 24, he says that they all may be one. That they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, and they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Verse 23, I in them, and thou in me, and they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me, and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. What is he talking about? Well, lastly, he sent us not only to follow him and not only to be fruitful, but he sent us to be family. He sent us to be one. Let's not miss that. You know, he wants us as believers, as his apostles here, but also as his believers to be one in unity as a family. I want to show you something with this. If you'll take your Bibles and go to Ephesians chapter 4. What is he talking about? He wants us to be one that the world may believe. Well, what he's talking about, if you'll take your Bibles to Ephesians 4, is the fact, this is the only other place that unity is in the Bible, Ephesians chapter 4, the fact that one were one, when the world sees that those believers in Jesus Christ treat themselves like brothers, like sisters, like fathers, like daughters, like sons, it will cause them to believe God sent Jesus. You know why? Because families are broken, if you haven't noticed. You know why? Because everyone recognizes that a father should love his son, and a husband should love his wife, and siblings should get along, and they recognize that there's something wrong with the family that's falling apart. They recognize it, but yet they can't do anything about it, even in their own home. Why? Because of the curse of sin. And so when they see that people that are strangers, that people that grew up on different countries, that people have different backgrounds and different educations and different jobs come together and they love each other like a brother, like a sister, like a father, like a mother, they see that and they say, that is supernatural. My family didn't even do that for me, and they're doing it for each other, those Christians. He says the world will believe. It will cause those that don't believe that Jesus, or is maybe just don't know about what Jesus has done for them, they'll see that, and the Bible says they will know. They will believe. Why? Because God is saying, I pray that the body of Christ, his disciples, would be one even as the Father and Son are one. You're in Ephesians chapter 4, and he says, verse 2, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. You know what he wants us to do? You know, unity, it's thrown out there so much. But everyone understands being a family. I depend on my wife. Amen. I depend on her to raise the kids and to teach the kids and to change their diapers. Hallelujah. While I'm at work. Amen. I depend on her. Any husbands get a witness out there? Right? You depend on your wife. Wives, you depend on your husband. Whether it's for him just being that leadership, that male authority when the kids will not listen to you, hey, dad's coming home, right? Because he that authority. You depend on your husband. What am I getting at? That Paul is saying we're to endeavor to the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body. He wants us to depend on each other. You know what gets in the way of that? He says, verse 2, with all lowliness and what? Meekness. You know what gets in the way of us depending on one another like a family? I'll tell you what, it's pride. It's plain it. I mean, I'm sorry, I don't mean to be ugly, but what am I saying? It takes humility to go to you know, sister so-and-so and say, hey, sister, I have a problem. I really need you to pray. But that's what God is calling us to do. Why? Because he says, when you depend on each other, When you view the little kids running around not just as, you know, man, they're so noisy, but hey, what if that was my son? What if that was my daughter? When you see the young ladies getting baptized, does it ever cross your mind like, man, that's my daughter, or that's my sister in Christ? That's how God wants us to view each other. Let me ask you this. If we're one body, if we're one spirit, does the world see that in our life? You know what the beautiful thing is about Jesus Christ? He's given us a new family. He says, you are one body. He says, I want them to be one even as we are one. I want them to be one so that the world may believe. Is there someone in the church that you've adopted as a spiritual son? Paul said to Timothy that he was his son in the faith. You know what we do with our sons? We make sure they have what they need. We make sure that they are taught what they need to be taught. We make sure that they know where not to go and where we messed up. Hallelujah. And do you have someone in the church you've adopted as your spiritual mother? What am I getting at? That you supply their need. You go over when their toilet is leaking. Or you say, hey, mom. Or, hey, you know, Mrs. So-and-so, I really need you to pray for my kids. What should I do? They're crazy. What wisdom do you have for me? And in Timothy, Paul says this. He says, treat the elders as fathers and the elder women as mothers. That's Bible. He says, treat the younger as brothers. Those of you who have lived for Christ for a lot of years, is there someone younger that you're getting and you're mentoring and you're coaching as you would your younger brother? These are the things that God wants us to do. Why? Because He knows when we depend, when we collaborate with one another, it's supernatural. And the world doesn't have that. And it's a testimony that Jesus Christ truly is God and that He truly is changing us. I remember coming to this church. I didn't know anyone from Adam. There was a brother here. He's no longer here. His name is Brother Miller, so I can brag on him. And he's a high-ranking officer in the Army. But here he was just here in church, and he had, I think, some of the young people with him. And I just drove up. He had all this food and dinner, and he just invited me in. Hey, come on in. Just like he had known me his whole life. And I could tell you, there's a brother in here tonight. He fixed my car, and I'm like, okay, well, let me give you money. He's like, no, Pastor. No, I want to do that for free. I'm like, what? What mechanic ever says that to you? Amen? If you have one, you tell him. Send him my way. But why would you do that? Why would a brother do that? Because he wants to show, hey, you're more than just a church member. You're more than just someone I go to church with and hang out with a few hours a week. You are my brother. You are my sister. God says, depend on one another. And not only depend on one another, support one another. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. It shouldn't all be one way. Amen? It shouldn't be you get from others. You should also give to the body, to the family. That's what Jesus Christ said. He sent them. It's there in the passage that they may be one, that they are one, that they are perfected in one. Why? That the world may know. That the world may know. You know what I love about our church is people can come and they visit our church and they get to test and they get to see, is Christianity real? What is about Jesus Christ that's different? And you know, one of the main, they do hear the message, they do hear the truth of God, but you know, one of the main tests that they also look at is, man, how do they treat each other? It's so different. You know, I go home and I don't even get treated that good. Or I call my dad and he never says things like that to me. Or I never had a mom who would go out of her way to meet me on my way and say, hey, I'm praying for you, I love you. And they see that supernatural love. They see that Jesus Christ is more than just a teacher, someone who gave good doctrine, or you know, some historical figure, that Jesus is real in the lives of these people today. And you know what it does? It creates a thirst. Because they say, if Jesus can make them love one another like that, we're not perfect, amen? But if Jesus can change them and their hearts to complete strangers, I need, my family needs what Jesus Christ can offer. So, in conclusion, Jesus Christ prayed. He prayed specifically that we would be sent and that we'd follow Him in mercy and in truth. And to be honest, sometimes we know the message. I mean, we can take you through the Romans road, the John road, the Acts road, the Revelation road. We can take you all through the Bible as far as the message of what God has given us. But do we have the heart, the compassion? Because remember, it only works when we have mercy and truth. Are we following Christ? And as being sent, he promises those that shall believe through their word. Are we thinking about it? Man, this is an opportunity. If I get his message out, I can change generations. It says through their word. Jesus Christ wants to use you. And then lastly, are we being sent to be a family? Who are we collaborating with? Are we kind of like the solo Christian? Are we the Christian that we read that where Paul said we're one body and we don't say we don't have need of thee. We say, hey, I need you, brother. I need you to help. I need you to pray. I need you to teach me. Because guess what? The church cannot rise and fall on me or Pastor Bez. The only way the church will grow, the only way that the world will know is when they see the body. They see every one of you that believe in Jesus Christ depending on one another, supporting one another, because then they'll know, yeah, this isn't just one man show. This is real. This is real. Let's bow in prayer. Lord, I do pray, God, that you'd be with our pastor, Pastor Bez, as him and his wife go through, Lord, the process of delivering little Gwendolyn. We pray, God, for protection, for the mercy on them and their family. And Lord, like you preached, like you prayed, actually, we pray that we would be sent. We pray that even this week we would give out your message. We would show people the love of Christ. And also that we would do that knowing that just by being faithful, you'll promise that we can change the world. And God, I pray for me personally, and I pray, God, for us as a church, that we would also take that serious, that we are a family. And we would ask ourselves, who is it? Who is it that I am treating like my mother? Who is it in the body that I'm treating like a son, a sister? And Lord, give us a heart like your heart. You said that they may be one, even as we are one. Lord, thank you for this time tonight. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hey, please stand. We're going to sing all three verses of Like a River Glorious.